Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're live right now for the purpose of allowing you to be a part of the broadcast, to pose your question, or seek direction for your real-life issue. So we invite your calls right now to 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ. It's Basic Gospel, and it intersects with your life every day. Call now, 1-800-677-9377. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Have you guys ever had this this experience? I know I did early on in my Christian life. You know, I wanted to read the Bible. I really wanted to understand it. And I started on a Bible reading program, and I'd read three or four chapters every day. And then after I finished, I had no clue what I just read. I didn't understand what it meant, didn't have a clue as how to apply it in day-to-day life. And I kept wondering, why is that so? Why is it I'm having such a hard time understanding what the Word of God has to say? Have you guys ever experienced that?
Oh, no.
No, neither of us.
I wonder if any of our listeners out there have experienced that or are experiencing that right now. Well, that's a question that really feeds into our topic, and that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. You know, we go into the Word of God, and we approach it oftentimes academically. I'm going to figure out what it means intellectually. I'm going to lean on my own understanding. Well, this is spiritual truth, and it's discerned spiritually. And for us to have a clue as to what it means, we have to have it revealed to us. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. He guides us into all truth. That's what he does for us as believers. He guides us into all truth. And then he takes the things of the Lord Jesus and makes them known to us. And there's a great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where Paul really explains this in detail. And Richard, what are some of the things that Paul tells us there about the Holy Spirit's work in giving us understanding as to what the Word of God means?
Well, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And that's important because nobody knows the thoughts of a person except the Spirit within them. So you can't know the thoughts of God unless you're the Spirit of God. So that's part of the Spirit's job. He teaches us not by human wisdom, but in words of his own, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. He just makes known the mind of Christ.
Yeah, that's his job. That's what he does. I love how he uses an Old Testament quote, and he basically said, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." We don't really know what God's love is all about. We speculate, we come up with our own ideas, but boy, we are so far afield of what it truly is that it's ridiculous. It's only when the Spirit of God opens up our eyes, opens up our ears, opens up our minds, and reveals to us that we really know what the love of God is. And that's exactly what he says there, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And the conclusion of this is, I think, mind-boggling. It basically says, because of the Spirit of God living within us, we have the mind of Christ. So if you're struggling with understanding the Word of God, if you're struggling with trying to figure it out, I hope these few words here at the beginning of the broadcast will be an encouragement to you to go into the Word of God with a dependence upon God's Spirit to teach you the meaning. Lots of times we have questions about translations. Which is the best translation? And ultimately, it gets down to this truth that we still need the Spirit of God to teach us what it really means and how to apply it in day-to-day life. Yeah. So that's why the Holy Spirit is so important to us, and that's why his work is so practical in our everyday lives and understanding what this relationship with God is truly all about.
Basic Gospel, it is very, very practical, and we want you to be a part of this broadcast, and you can share something right now at 1-800-677-9377. If you have a Bible question or some life issue you're facing, we'd love to discuss it with you. Again, 1-800-677-9377, all the time remaining on the clock, and all the lines are wide open
right now. Come on in and be a part of it. 1-800-677-9377. Well, a comment by Andrew Farley yesterday concerning Tiger Woods kind of generated a response from one of our listeners, and it also generated a response from Cynthia, who writes to us from Wisconsin. She said, I heard your program yesterday about living in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of Christ to live through you, and the discussion regarding Tiger Woods as an example of a very skilled person. That's something I've thought about, she says. Could or would a Christian who is allowing Christ to live through them then be very successful or excellent in whatever talent or skill profession they were attempting? Or would this only depend upon the degree of success God allowed that person to have, or maybe only in certain areas that were honoring to God? Kind of a three-barreled question, I guess.
I guess so. The idea of success, does a relationship with Christ, does dependence upon the Holy Spirit, does this walk in the Spirit guarantee success in this world? And I would have to say, no, not necessarily. That doesn't mean that we can't do what we're doing as unto the Lord. I think we as Christians, I think as we depend upon Christ, I think we can tap into our full potential. I think we can do things with excellence. I think we can extend our talents far beyond what we ever dreamed or imagined. I believe that is true, but that doesn't necessarily guarantee success from a worldly basis. It does guarantee success in the sense that I've allowed God to push me to my ultimate limits as a human being.
Yeah, we've got to remember that our relationship with God is just that, it's a relationship. You know, you and I were talking about this earlier today. It's not a propositional thing. It's not linear. It's not if, then, else. It's not A, then B, then C. It is a relationship, and out of that relationship, because of the Spirit within us, amazing things can happen. Amazing things based on our own gifts and talents and education and experiences, but amazing things quite apart from that, because it's not based on my gifts and talents and abilities. I'm a musician, and I play and I sing, and there are times when I have felt like everything just came together, and people's response was, yeah, what time is it? Is it time to go? There are other times when I thought I made a complete hash of it, but because God was doing something in somebody else's life, they heard what they needed to hear. It had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with how God was working in me and through me and in and through the other person. And that, because it's this relationship thing, it can't be put into cause and effect terms.
Yeah. And I think it gets back to something that we were talking about the other day, the idea of God being in the driver's seat. We are responders. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're kind of submitting ourselves and going where he's going. And that's the proper posture for us. That's a posture of humility. That's a posture of submission. That's a posture of dependence. Yes. A lot of times we want to say that, oh, God's my co-pilot. Well, if you're saying God's your co-pilot, man, stop right there. Yeah. And rethink the whole gospel, because yes, you don't got it. Yeah. God isn't a co-pilot. He is the pilot. But as we respond to his majesty, his glory, that's going to do something within us. I think of music, as you were indicating there, the great music of the world, the timeless, the classic pieces that are there that still move our hearts, mm-hmm, every time that we hear them, are pieces that were written in response to God's glory, somebody responding to something they had learned about God. Mm-hmm. I think some of the great ideas in the world today that have really advanced society and moved countries forward and that sort of thing have come from people who have responded to God and God's moving in their lives. And so if we will get this idea of God initiator, we responder, you know, all of those things will take care of itself. I mean, that yeah, is a platform that we need to build our lives upon. And any time that we step off of that, thinking that we can initiate to God, we've just kind of stepped in the wrong direction.
Yeah, absolutely. Cynthia, I hope you're listening. Hope that's been a help to you. Right now, open lines, 1-800-677-9377. Give us a call.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to LaVonna. Hi, LaVonna.
Hello.
Welcome.
Thank you.
How can we help you today?
Well, I'm confused on people keep saying that we, as Christians, we are not to judge. Yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is telling the church that we are to judge the ones within the church. Now, when, I know you're supposed to give them a certain amount of time to repent from their sin, but how does that all work within the church? And it, I understand it shouldn't be just one person. It should be a committee or something.
Great question.
That is a very good question, LaVonna. As far as judgment, I think what the Bible really warns about more than anything is judging motives,
yes.
Trying to get underneath the skin and look into a person's heart and try to figure out what's moving them internally. We can't judge that. Why? Because we don't have the skill set to do it. Only God sees the heart, and that's what he's looking at. So it's all about motivations that God is warning about as far as judgment is concerned. If somebody has committed an act of adultery, they've committed an act of adultery. And so if I say to them, you've committed an act of adultery, that's not judging that person. That's just stating a fact. Why you did it, I have no earthly idea, but you did it. And so I'm going to state that fact. And I'm also going to state the fact that I see your wife over there just struggling with hurt and feelings of rejection and all of those things. And I see your kids struggling with this as well. And so I'm going to say something in order to help, to be somebody that can step in and help restore somebody in that situation. That's the purpose that Paul was talking about. It's always a purpose of restoration, never a purpose of condemnation. Does that make sense to you?
But I still, in the church, if you skip down to 5:9, it says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covenants or swindlers. Or with idlers and going but he says then, but I actually wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother, which would be a Christian, if he is an immoral person, and so on down the line.
Well,
seems like within the church there's a different procedure than when you're out in the world.
Well, here's the reason, LaVonna, and it's stated in verse 2 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. He states the problem, a man has his father's wife, and then he states the effect of that problem on the church at large, and you are proud. That was the problem. So this man's sin was affecting the church at large, was affecting the body of Christ. Their attitudes were being shaped and formed by this person's sin. They were starting to say, wow, look at this grace of God, how wonderful it is that we can continue in our promiscuous lifestyles. Well, Paul stepped in and said, that's not what the grace of God is all about at all. That's not freedom. You're putting yourself back into bondage. I want you to be free, and so for the sake of the body, so that the body can heal, and I'm not talking about a physical body, I'm talking about the body of Christ, that particular local assembly that was gathered in the city of Corinth, so that that group could heal, I want you to put this guy outside of the fellowship, give him an opportunity to come to true repentance, and give you an opportunity to heal on the inside and to get your minds back aligned with what this gospel message is all about. So that was the purpose.
Now, okay, if you skip down to 13, it says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves, and that's just what you were saying. But how? What does there have to be a committee or something in the church to do that? I don't think that just one person could.
No, no, it was
remove another person from the church.
Yeah, obviously, it was something that was widely known in the church. I mean, people were talking about it to the point that they were proud. I mean, that's so it had affected the whole church. And so Paul was just basically authorizing the leadership to say, you know, here's the action that you need to take. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, it's time to bring him back. Let's
once
restore
he repents.
Him. Yes.
Or she.
Yes.
Once
yeah.
the person repents. I don't want to say he or she.
Yes.
And, but it now it doesn't just talk about this one man. It says that an adulterer or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, and he goes on and names all these sins that, you know, that's mentioned throughout the Bible.
Yeah, because, Lavana, if you start hanging out,
you're not just
if you start hanging out with a believer that's involved in that sort of stuff, it's going to impact you.
Right,
and that's all he's saying. And the fact that you're going to take a stand and say, "I don't want to be involved with you while you're doing that kind of activity," that's going to be a very sobering reality to that person. It may be the very thing that stops that person dead in their tracks, where they can say, "Wow, I am going in the wrong direction, and thank you for loving me enough to say you're not going to go with me down that pathway." That's what this is all about.
In other words, it's tough love. You're not being very loving if you don't tell them when they're doing wrong. Is that judging when you tell them that that's against God's law?
That's just stating a fact. Judging would be trying to decide the whys of their actions, trying to figure out their motivations. We can't see that. But if you see their actions, you observe them, you can just call it for what it is. Call sin, sin. That's not judging. Now, the world wants to say that's judging, but that is not judging.
Well, now, if you're in a church where they aren't disciplining, what should you do?
Well, Lavana, you don't want to be a sin inspector. If you see something that is some brother or sister that is getting off the path, so to speak, they're starting to dabble in some of the things that are mentioned there, go to that person. You go to that person. And if they don't respond, then you take it to the next step and talk to somebody in leadership, and then let the leadership team go to that person. And then if there's no response then let the leadership team decide what to do at that point.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome, Lavana.
I appreciate your comments.
You are so welcome. Thanks for your call.
Yes.
Well, let's go to Bridgeport and talk to Nicole. Hi, Nicole.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. I just had a question about, like, the Holy Spirit. I'm very new to Christianity. I just recently was saved just months ago. So I'm, like, reading the Bible and trying to learn the Word of God. And I know that the Holy Spirit is given once you're saved. And I was just wondering if it's normal to have, like, feelings with it, too. Like, can the Holy Spirit give feelings?
Well, Nicole, I think there are times that we sense His presence in our lives, and that's a feeling, so to speak. I think there's a lot of times we receive comfort from the Holy Spirit in our times of trouble. He's our comforter, as Jesus described Him. He's our counselor, as Jesus described Him. But it's not, a feelings, you know, there's emotions, and that's part of being human. But this life that we have in Christ really transcends emotions. I mean, we can be happy one day and not so happy the next day. But that doesn't mean we can't be joyful on both days. And we can be joyful because we know that we're loved. We know that we belong. We know that we're part of God's people and part of God's great plan to bring light into this world of darkness. So, some feelings will happen as far as that is concerned. Nicole, since you're new in Christ, there's a couple of things that the Holy Spirit really wants you to know. And so he's going to hone in on these two truths. And Nicole, he wants you to know that you know that you know that you are a child of God. So that's the first, almost the very first thing that the Holy Spirit starts to do in a believer's life. He starts to bear witness. It's an internal witness that we truly are children of God. And let me just read this passage to you. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you, Nicole, did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you, Nicole, received the Spirit of sonship. And by him you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that you are God's child. That's good news, isn't it? So,
yes, it is very good.
So if you are doubting, and that can happen, can it? And when you doubt,
I've had some doubts.
Yeah, and when you doubt, you feel like God's a million miles away. But let me assure you, God's Spirit is right there. And if you open up your ears, your spiritual ears, you will hear that testimony. You will hear him bearing witness with your human spirit that you are indeed a child of God. The other thing that he wants you to know, Nicole, is that your sins have been totally forgiven. 1 John 2:12 says this, and I write to you little children because your sins have been forgiven on account of Jesus' name. So
yes.
The Holy Spirit wants you, Nicole, to know that Jesus forgave all of your sins through his shed blood on the cross.
Right, and now I've become, like, holy because he has forgiven the sins of my past. So now I just have to keep on the right track to not sin. And if I do sin, come to repentance.
Well, you're going to sin.
I shouldn't have ever said if.
but here's the good news, Nicole. That doesn't change the fact that Jesus already shed his blood for that sin. The work has already been done. So you can rejoice. And then God, through his Spirit, like I said, you're going to sin tomorrow or the next day. And you're going to feel really bad about that. And you're going to start to wonder if you were even saved or if that sin can be forgiven. Well, lean into the Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit to reconfirm in your mind that sin was forgiven at the cross 2,000 years ago and that you indeed are a child of God. That's part of his process of teaching you to say no to sin in the future. So let him just keep solidifying that truth in your mind, and it will make a huge difference. But, Nicole, we're about out of time. Let me put you on hold. We've got some great resources that we can send your way, a booklet called Forgiveness, the Door to Life, and a CD called Drive the Stake. You hold on, okay?
Friends, we're only 1 week away from our Bible conference featuring John Lynch, Andrew Farley, and, of course, Bob Christopher. Stand 2014, finding solid footing in a broken world. All the information and an opportunity to register online is yours when you visit stand2014.com. Again, that's stand2014.com. Also, this month, we've been focusing on the issue of spiritual gifts, and you probably know that there's a lot of confusion out there today. It's like in the early church, but Bob Christopher has addressed that issue and this controversial subject in a CD called About Spiritual Gifts. A copy can be yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. To make your gift and request your copy, phone 1-800-727-2828 or visit online at basicgospel.net. Until tomorrow, for Bob and Richard and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you, as I said, to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel.